Now, kids certainly say some funny things when teachers are around. And so here we have a report from a teacher who a student comes and says, "I can spell my mom's name." And the teacher says, "Oh, yeah? How do you spell it?" And the student says, "M-O-M." Now, another student says, "Wow, that's how I spell my mom's name, too." And then another person working with kindergarten children has talked about how they had taken them on an outing one afternoon. They all came back very tired at the end of the day, so they were all looking at books in the story corner by themselves, quietly waiting for their parents to pick them up. This little 3-year-old girl had been looking for a story for a good 10 minutes, but all of a sudden she looked at me and with an accusing, confused look in her face, shouted, "Wait a minute, I can't read." And one day, teacher students were getting a little off topic, and a few of the guys were talking about cars, and one of the boys asked, "Does anyone here have an Audi?" And this girl responded, "I do. Oh, wait, never mind. Mine's an Innie." Now, the best part of that was a high school teacher that reported that. And so, you know, kids really do say the darndest things and make for some good humor. I think every parent has their own accounts of the joys and challenges that come from birthing and raising children. And when a body of believers like us starts another church, I think it is rather similar to birthing a child. And there's a way to do both that is wise, and there's a way to do both that is not wise. There's a timing to do both that makes sense, and there's a timing to do both that doesn't make sense. And both require a balance of faith and wisdom. You know, I think even as this comes into, you know, the whole dynamic of parenting, of when to have a first child, when to have a second child, or wherever we might be, and certainly coming to thinking about when we do a church plant in terms of just how we do that. Believing God for what only He can do, not just relying on wisdom, not just relying on what we can perceive and what we can understand, but ultimately to know that there's a place to believe God for, even in terms of what Mike reported about how what seems to be a problem to us, something that puts us in financial risk, and God just solved the problem on His own accord. But I think we also have to be in the line with wisdom, what His Word reveals and what good thinking would dictate. Now, in light of the questionnaire that we took back, I believe it was in May, when we asked the congregation these three questions: should we ordain Rick Bringhurst as a pastor? Is it time to start a church plant? And who is willing to join Rick in starting a church? Now, in response to that questionnaire, I said that I would do two messages. One, discussing the gift of pastor-teacher, which I did in July, so anyone who wasn't here during the summer that wants to hear that message, that is available online and on CD. And the other was to talk about a church plant, which, if it's not already evident, is what I'm doing today. And just in case you're curious about the results or just don't remember what the results were from that questionnaire, is a majority of people believe that we should ordain Rick as a pastor, and Rick's lack of education was the greatest concern that people had for people that said that maybe we shouldn't do that. I think the respondents were pretty evenly mixed in terms of the timing of the church plant, and just a few said that they would definitely join Rick in starting a church. So what's my perspective on a church plant? What do I believe that God would reveal to us, or at least what my thoughts would be in regards to that? First, let me say that God is all about multiplication. I mean, what does He say to Adam and Eve in the garden? Be fruitful and multiply. In other words, I've put you in relationship with each other, not to just spend your resources and spend your time and spend your love with each other, but to expand and to grow. And in fact, not only do you have that capacity to birth children, but each child you birth is going to have a capacity to grow up, become mature, and have a family of their own. I see a similar pattern in terms of what Jesus is speaking of in Matthew 28, if you can turn there, where I think Jesus is effectively saying here what He believes in terms of our spiritual life, what He's brought to His disciples, what He's revealed to them about Himself, and what His purpose is for the church. Remember, Matthew 28 is the last chapter in the book of Matthew. It is where Jesus, the work of salvation is done. He has been raised from the dead. He is now standing before his apostles, his disciples, before he has ascended into heaven. So very significant words in terms of what Jesus is communicating here. But again, I think it really does communicate to us what God's purpose is in terms of our own multiplication. And it says here in verse 18, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" So you see God's intent here. See what Jesus is communicating to his disciples. Again, I think it's very similar to what God communicated to Adam and Eve. Go, make disciples, expand yourselves, increase, multiply, make disciples, teaching them. Again, taking the ministry that I've had towards you, rather, and sharing it with other people. And again, that is God's heart, and that is actually why one of our purposes as a church, something that we seek to do, is to multiply in terms of our presence and our being. You know, I'm not sure how often you pass by the information table, but there's a little stand that's there. We've had back way back when we were in the high school and the middle school even, where it talks about a progression that we seek to bring everyone through of believing, belonging, maturing, ministering, and multiplying. And I believe if you think about God's life with you and what he desires for every single believer is to go through a similar process where first he desires for us to believe in Jesus, to come to faith in him. We recognize our need for salvation and the provision of salvation that comes through Jesus' work on Calvary and our faith in him. But then, soon after we're saved, God calls us to be associated with a body of believers, to gain the strength and the encouragement and the teaching and really sharing in the giftedness of each other in terms of what God gives us a capacity for and then sharing it with each other within a body. Now, in order to do that, in order for us to effectively play our part within every body, we need to mature. We need to grow. We need to grow in our capacity to live our lives out for the sake of other people. And so that's why after we belong to a body of believers, God would call us to grow up, to nurture the faith that it was in. In fact, we did a message at the tail end of August in terms of what are just some of those markers of being mature. How intentionally does God call us to pursue our Christian lives in terms of just what we recognize is there and what we recognize isn't there in terms of just what are we doing with sin in our lives? How much is the fruit of the Holy Spirit being reflected within us? How much do we have a desire for the Word and ministry and the things that God is calling us to? All things that God would give as markers, as indicators to say, am I growing up? I mean, I think we know that in the physical world, right? In our physical lives, certainly our kids. See, our kids want that more, don't they, than we do. Like, Bob has a birthday today. He probably would rather have us not sing happy birthday to him. I mean, I'm 49 right now. I'm not glad when March 10th next year. No, I won't be glad. You know, in other words, once you get to a certain age, yeah, you know something, I'm just so glad that I'm getting older. But kids, yeah, I'm mature. How big am I, Daddy? How much have I grown? What do I know? What can I do now? I mean, we're all about that in terms of our faith. Well, how much are we like that in our spiritual lives that we want to grow up? So again, you believe in Jesus, you belong to a church, you mature, and then ministry comes behind that. In terms of, again, as we mature, particularly as we grow and understand our spiritual gift, that thing that the Holy Spirit has given us in terms of ministering in a supernatural way with divine capacity towards other people. And then naturally, as we're ministering, I think that part of the Christian life, by definition, is intended to be contagious. That as we grow in maturity, as we grow in joy, as we grow in peace, as, again, we're living out truthful lives, we're living out righteous lives before people, people should be looking at us and say, I want what you have. You're reflecting a spirit, a heart, a being, a thinking, a wisdom, a truth, a righteousness, whatever, that I can't get. I can't accomplish that. And so therefore, when we see that our lives are being contagious, we should be first multiplying in and of ourselves. Then beyond that, I believe that carries over to the church where, again, when it's the right time, it's the right place where God leads us, we do branch out. We do start another church where, again, part of our vision is to multiply as a body because of the fact that Jesus has given this great commission. Because Jesus has said, okay, if each individual is going and making disciples, and then those disciples are made, well, at some point in time, as those groups of disciples grow, well, then you should be expanding in terms of the geographic location or the people you're able to influence in terms of the expansion that you bring. So therefore, when it comes to a question of if we should start a church plant, the answer is definitely yes. That is part of our vision. That's part of what the Word would promote. But it's really a question now of how and when. And let me say that the way that that looks to me, the way that multiplication would happen, is from the increase or overflow of the parent, of the home church, if you will. And again, if I could borrow from the birthing children analogy or parenting children, I mean, don't we as parents kind of look at our relationship with our kids or decisions around that about how much do I have that I am able to give to a child? And thereby, because of the increase or the overflow that I have in terms of my life that I'm able to pass along to a child, I know that when Karen and I decided that we were going to have 4 and not 5 or 6 or 7 or 8, we kind of got to the place where, you know something, when we think about what we have to give in terms of time, in terms of attention, in terms of strength, in terms of perseverance, this is just about the number that we can handle. And again, I don't want to make it sound like that pairing decision is so intentional or mathematical or whatever. Now, the accountants in the church like the fact that I'm thinking that way. The engineers like it too, by the way, that you're thinking in a very structured way. You know, certainly there's a part of risk. There's a certain part of faith in terms of, again, you'll never be in a place where you're absolutely right to parent a child. And in fact, if you think you are, once you have a child, you'll be shown that you really don't have the capacity to be a parent. But I think we can understand that there's a place where being a parent can outstrip the capacity we have to effectively parent someone. And so I think that's where we have to think very intentionally and wise as now we think in terms of the church. I think that also should come from the overflow that Living Hope has that we're able to bring about. See, again, every time a parent gives to a child, they are lessened, right? You have less time, you have less strength, you have less love, if you will, because of the fact you're giving it away to your children. So in the same way, is it right, again, in terms of a church plan? Is it right in terms of birthing another congregation for us to look at ourselves and, you know something, we're less than what we were? We have less people, we have less money, we have less attenders, less leaders, whatever it might be. So again, there's an aspect of risk, there's an aspect of sacrifice, there's an aspect of giving away and surrender in that. But I believe the end goal and the end result should be two churches that are healthy when a church plant happens. And so I think what we have to do in reflecting on ourselves, again, are we a body that's ready? Or what would be the signs, what would be the indicators that we would look at? Again, this is the time, this is the way. I think there's ultimately 3 main areas to look at where we consider. Is it a point where we are in a place that from an overflow from us, we start another church? So again, the resulting churches are both strong in what they're doing. And those 3 main areas are finances, people, and leaders. Now, I know people start getting nervous when I start talking about money, but I really don't do that often, so just give me a little grace in terms of just bringing this whole thing up. Because I think that when we think of the financial state that we're in, we are in a healthy spot in terms of where our finances are. I mean, it's a bad time of year to be kind of reading where our finances are coming off the summer, where people are away and finances are low and offerings are down. But right now, where we are financially is basically maintaining what we have in terms of the church's obligations. That we're not in a place of overflow. You know, when you think about Mike this morning referenced the presentation that he gave at the beginning of the year. And, you know, at that time, I think he said that the checking account had maybe $28,000 of it, $30,000 of it. Well, right now, our checking account has that amount of money in it. But when you look at that, there is over half of that is in what's called restricted money. In other words, it's things that people have given that basically there's only one thing that we can use those things for. You know, you think about the benevolence fund. You think about money that people have given towards the church plant. You think about the building fund. Again, those are not part of the regular operating funds of the church. And so therefore, if we're thinking about our financial help, we don't have $30,000 in the checking account. We probably have somewhere more in the vicinity of $12,000 or $14,000 in the checking account. Again, still healthy, still strong. But, I mean, ultimately, we as a church need to decide, is that part of a state of overflow to be able to start a church plant? Again, it's just something we need to think about. Now, another thing that does exist, again, being upfront and honest about our financial picture, is we do have $30,000-some-odd in an investment account. Now, again, that's $30,000-some-odd because it goes up when the market's up. It goes down when the market's down. But leadership thinks of that not in terms of the church operating based on that, that's an emergency fund. That might be a fund for doing something special. See, I think in terms of doing a church plant, if we got to a time where we were birthing a church and that church needed a certain amount of money to start, I would take money out of that place. Because, again, that's a special thing. That's not something we're doing on a monthly or a weekly basis. And you take money out of that to support a church plan. But in terms of the operating funds of the church, again, we are just maintaining. Now, again, bad time of year to do that. Hopefully, like, you guys have remembered you're not in summer anymore. You're back in church now, and you're in this fall routine of now I'm in church, and I'm maybe catching up on my offerings or whatever. But, I mean, ultimately, we are actually just a little below where our giving is supposed to be according to budget, and we're a little above in terms of what we're spending in reference to what we've budgeted for that as well. Again, nothing that's a crucial situation. It's not a crisis. But to me, it's not an overflow. It's not an overflow in terms of, again, just what weekly is happening. So again, if we are doing a church, if we're thinking that that's the goal, if we're thinking this is the year to prepare for this, if this is the 6 months to prepare for this, if this is the two, again, we just have to be thinking that there has to be financial strength again, with God's provision and the faith that we have in Him, again, a regard to a financial picture on both sides of the equation when that happens. I think when it comes to people, when it comes to just the attendance on a Sunday morning, I think you actually probably could argue from that we are ready for a church plant. I mean, in church world, what they say is you never grow beyond 80% of your capacity. I mean, basically, when you get to 80%, people are looking and saying, oh boy, you know something, I have to sit next to people I don't like, or, you know, I don't know who these people are, or could I really invite my friend to church if they have to sit next to someone that I don't like? Or, well, you know, again, we just get nervous when we're in crowded places, some people more than others. And so that's why there's just an uncomfortability of getting beyond a certain capacity. Again, this is what church people have talked about. But I think we're approaching that. I think particularly when we're all here, we are kind of at 80% of the capacity of this room. I think when the kids leave, that's not so much the case. But certainly when we're all here, And the kids are here with us. So therefore, you could argue that from the number of people that we have. But I think finally, again, I said there were three areas to look at: finances, people, and leaders. I'm not saying they're the only areas, but that's what we'll look at today. And when we think about leadership, when we think about ministry help, and again, by far, this is the most important area to me, I think we are a little low or just maintaining. When you think about leaders in the church, we have four elders right now, but next week, Cammie doesn't want, we're going to be saying goodbye to Stephen Cammie. Well, see you later to Stephen Cammie. Stephen Cammie are going to last Sunday here before they can like come back in March or April or May, whenever they decide, because again, they're part-timing it in their retirement with their grandkids in Maryland, I think it is. And so therefore, we're going to be down to three elders, one of those elders being Rick. And so again, if we were going to do a church plan, that church plan was around Rick, that's really two elders that we have. No, three. I'm sorry, we're at five, and Steve makes four, so we'd be at three with, yeah, so we're at four right now. Because understand, Ken Haynes is an elder now, not a deacon. That's where part of my concern, my question comes in. And so therefore we have four elders, Rick being one of them, not five when Steve is there. We have four deacons, one of whom is Don Christie, who is away 4 to 6 months. How in his retirement, he's in Florida. And we have six members of the core group of the Women of Hope, one of whom is Kelly. Now the ladies actually in a better position, they're better prepared in terms of their leadership than we are in terms of the elders and deacons of the church. But also think about where we are with some of the key ministries of the church. Sunday school, Awanas, teens, missions, all of them could use more people. Again, the picture is not a picture of overflow. You know, see, when I think of it, wouldn't it be great if we had like six elders? We had 8 or 10 deacons. We had 8 or 10 people on the core group of the Women of Hope. So again, when a church plant starts, there's just about a full complement of leaders there. Or maybe in Sunday school, there's two teachers in a class. Or Awana has double the amount of people they need in order to do Awana. Now, I know any church plant would not expect to start off running all these things, but I think you understand the picture that I have, that again, it's in the increase that we have in terms of people being raised up in leadership, people raised up in ministry, where now the assistance can be given, where again, whatever sacrifice God is calling us to, that He's preparing us for that. Again, I am certainly presenting to you a perfect case scenario. And again, I'm not saying that, wait a minute, if we need 14 teachers to be able to send away seven, if we have 13, it's not... I'm not saying that. I'm just giving you a general picture in terms of just what needs to be operating in terms of, again, what sacrifice, what risk we would take in terms of starting a church plant and, again, ending up with a healthy situation on both sides of the equation. But what do we do about this? This is really what I was looking forward to getting to, because I am not being a naysayer when I say all these things. Again, I'm not one who says I don't want there to be a church plant. I'm just saying that we as a congregation, we as a body of believers, need to think of where we are in our faith, where we are in terms of church, where we are in terms of our maturity, and again, are we willing to step it up in terms of just being and doing more in terms of just helping us accomplish this goal, that again, if this is the year we're doing this, if God is preparing us for that, that is going to be dictated by what some of you do. Now, but actually, in looking at the whole situation, I would almost ask you to look, not so much at doing more, but I'd like you to think about in terms of doing what is right. Because you know something? I don't know that it is about the people that are already doing ministry, doing more in the context of ministry. I would think it's more about people that aren't doing something in ministry and saying, okay, what is God calling me to? Well, what things has God equipped me with in order to serve that I'm not doing that? So I would just ask, in terms of your finances, are you giving in a right way? Again, not thinking of giving more, but are you giving the way God would call you to give? You know, I believe that that starts with thinking about 10%. To starts with thinking about a tithe. I think it is helpful, again, if we're thinking about what is our financial state, that we're trying to develop an overflow, again, to get a sense of our financial condition, to prepare ourselves for a church plan. I think to think in terms of, I wasn't here one Sunday, the next Sunday I double up. In other words, that it's not God's money when I'm not here. In other words, if we understand that 10% or whatever percent you determine in terms of what is God's funds, how are you going to respond in the gratitude that you have for God and the trust that you have for God of how He's blessed you with? See, for me, that's 10%. Right off the top, it's God's money, it's not mine. But again, it doesn't stop being money, God's money, when I'm not here. I actually forgot to order checks. So I didn't have checks for like 3 weeks. And so now I'm like catching up in terms of, again, because all that money that I didn't give in those weeks, to me, that is God's money. That's not my money. That's a gratitude that I express towards God and the trust that I have. I would also say, are you making extra giving just that, extra giving? In other words, what is interesting about, you know, those restricted funds is that some of those restricted funds are very healthy in terms of the amount that's there. And so, you know, I believe that when God calls you to a body, that you understand what we're accomplishing, that you understand what we're trying to do, that first place of giving is to the church. Then if God wants you to bless or give beyond that, you know, you want to give to benevolence, that's above what you would give to God. You want to give to missions, that's above what you would give to God in terms of, again, just the support of the church. In terms of people, I would ask you to solidify your commitment to the church, to ultimately make sure that we're talking to each other in terms of the issues that might be here, or the concerns you have, what improvements we can make. You know, I have it here in my notes. Make us a better church. Make us the church that ultimately you feel like we're lacking in something. Talk to us about what that is. Just realize if you talk to us, I probably will turn to you and say, well, are you willing to help us with that? But this whole thing as far as how we're going to redo prayer is a conversation that I had with Ken, being a new elder. I said, Ken, what things do you think we could do better? And Ken, who has a heart for prayer, said, I think we could do prayer better. And we could be more intentional about that. We can be more public about that. We can, you know, just make whatever prayer requests are present in the congregation known to the congregation so that we can all be praying together for those things. And so, again, just an example of when people have good ideas of what the church should be, we're looking to do the best we have. That we don't think that we've got it all right. But again, we become an expression of who is here in the body. And you might have the vision, you might have the gifting, you might have what God's call is on you to make as a church that God is calling us to become. In terms of leadership, again, I don't think it's more doing more. I think it's doing what's right. I think we have to be very intentional, again, independent of any conversation about a church plan, to think about, are we growing? Do we know our spiritual gift? Are we functioning in those things? Are we looking at those marks of maturity? Are we connecting with the means of maturity that God has made available to us? Again, when you think of ministry needs, when you think of leadership, when you think of being a deacon, being on the core group of the Women of Hope, or helping out with Awana, or helping out with Sundays, like, when those things come across, do you just say, well, someone else must do that? That must be someone else's job to do that. Well, you know something, at some point in time, it needs to become, it's your job to do that. It's what God has equipped you for. It's what God is enabling. It's what God is calling you to. And again, if everyone did what was right in terms of this congregation, I would assure you that we would be in a place that we could multiply in terms of churches. in terms of people serving in ministry, people having maturity to function in their spiritual gifts, so we have support on both sides of the equation. I know that for sure in terms of us grasping hold of all that God is calling us to, so again, we can multiply in the way that God would intend. So therefore, think about what am I doing with worship? What am I doing with prayer? What am I doing with the scriptures? What am I doing with the Holy Spirit? All those things that are God's means for you to grow up, for you to mature. Again, on that August message, I talked about the marks of maturity. Well, what are the indicators in our life that we can see that I'm growing up, I'm bigger, that I know more of Jesus, and I'm living my life more than Him? I regretted in that message that I didn't have a chance to talk about the means of maturity, because it's almost inconsistent to talk about the marks of maturity, what does it look like when we're mature, and not talk about the means of maturity. And to talk about the Word of God and how crucial it is, and to recognize that when you're engaging with the Word of God, whether it is here on a Sunday morning, whether it's on a daily basis, which is what it should be, we have to understand that the Word of God, God's intent is to write that Word on your heart. See, this is not an instruction manual. You do not approach the Word saying, okay, what things does God want me to do? Let me read a passage and let me find out what it is. What you have to think of this as is food. The Holy Spirit, your new nature, feeds on this. And you become spiritually hungry when you don't eat. You become physically hungry when you don't eat food. Your body tells you that. Your spiritual nature should tell you that you're hungry when you're not in the Word. Hopefully you recognize the difference between when you're in the Word, you're not in the Word. When maybe even when you're in church and you're not in church, all of a sudden there's just not this God awareness. There's not this God conviction. There's not this inspiration to be anything better than yourself. Well, again, this book is intended to be food in terms of your life. The other thing I would talk about intentionally, you know, just respecting the time that we have, is the Holy Spirit. And just understanding that the crucial explanation of just, first of all, that as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is within you. But what we have to understand is that the way we lose the filling of the Spirit, the way we lose the empowerment of the Spirit, the movement of the Spirit in our lives, is by participating in sin. And when you look at Galatians 5, and you look at, here is the behavior of the sin nature, here's the fruit of the Spirit, and they're opposed to one another, the minute we're participating in sin, what we can know is that we have lost the filling of the Spirit. Well, I believe the provision of getting that filling back, so again, we're filled with the Spirit again, is 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. See, it's that confession that we're agreeing with God that what we've done is off course, inconsistent with His will, that it's sinful, it's disobedience. And when I confess and I agree, I'm recognizing that I gave control of my heart to the sin nature, and I want the Holy Spirit to reign there again. See, and it's just important to understand that there's a practical provision that God gives you to be conscious of being filled with the Holy Spirit, to care about that, and again, to make that power available to us. You know, and I'd also just I think something else that we miss in terms of just the means of maturity, what God gives us to grow, what God gives us in terms of fighting sin, fighting temptation, is worship. And again, we can't miss the power of worship. We can't miss the influence that it has in our hearts to sing a song, hear a song, think words of Scripture that worship God. Because again, if we are worshiping, I mean, you try to sin while you're worshiping God. I mean, if you understand worship and you understand who God is, you can't. One speaker actually said that he believes that the kingdom of darkness, Satan, is allergic to praise, is allergic to worship. So the minute they hear worship, they stay away because they recognize they're in the presence of a power that they cannot defend against, they cannot control. And so ultimately, we can't miss. Again, it's not in worship. I mean, our praise team does a great job in terms of leading us in worship and bringing us to a state into a state of worship. But it almost gives a false impression of what worship is, because we can think that worship is this when it's really not. It's what's going on in your heart. When you're hearing someone sing a song and you're joining them in the words, you're agreeing with what they say, that is worship. And so again, all these things are in the context of us growing in our capacity for ministry, growing in our capacity to lead for leadership. See, it's not those guys are the elders, those guys are the deacons. You have to start thinking, I can be a deacon. I should be a deacon. Those guys do Awana. Those guys do Sunday school. And guys and ladies, they do those. No, it's not they that do those things. We do those things. You do those things, again, with the power of God. And we need to grow in terms of that, again, so that we get to a place where there's increase, there's overflow. So then, when we talk about a church plant, yeah, there's sacrifice. We're losing people. We're risking things. But again, we're in a stronger state to do that. Again, all under God's guidance, all under God's provision, and the faith that we have in Him. You know, one mother was seen with three rambunctious boys, and someone just couldn't help but ask her the question, would you do this again? If you could do it all over again, would you choose to have three children? She said, absolutely I would, just not these three. And, you know, I don't want to be in a place where we say, hey, we did a church plant. Yeah, but not that way. Not in that time. And so in some ways, again, this is just a message to make you aware of what I believe should be the dynamics of what happened. Now it will be our job as leadership and as a congregation to decide, are we going to do it right in terms of what God would be providing for us? Amen? So let's bow and let's pray. Father, we just do thank you for what you intend for church, that you've never blessed anyone with anything that you call them to keep to themselves. And so, Father, we understand that you're a multiplication kind of God. You're a giving kind of God, and ask us to do the same. And so, Father, I pray in the coming months, in the coming years, again, whatever time frame that you have, I pray that you just infuse us with wisdom, with your power, with growth, with maturity, with leadership, all the things, all the dynamics of what we would have in terms of you showing, yes, it's time to multiply, it's time to expand. And so, Father, do this work, and if there's something I need to see in terms of what you're doing, I just pray to you that you show me those things as well. Father, we lift all these things before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.